Right, in the holy name of Lord Jesus, I speak. Now we proceed to chapter 8. We turn to chapter 8. Okay. Chapter 8. I want you to look at verse 1 first. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth. And the waters subsided. Now, not only the waters subsided, you find that the fountain of the deep and the window of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. You find that this episode of drowning the entire planet Earth actually is orchestrated by God Himself. So he has the power, to cause rain to fall and the fountain to be broken open, so that the entire planet was immersed into the water. And here we also see that he has the power to restrain, the water from drowning the world further. God has the power. Just now we talk about the flood of Noah in relations to baptism, right? Now, quite clearly, if God has the power to destroy the world with water, and obviously the prescription that He has given to us for the forgiveness of sin, surely is equally effective, right? You understand what I'm saying? So if He has the power to cause the rain to come, the water to come, and then to stop the water. Now, what makes us think that the baptism that he has prescribed is not efficacious in forgiving sin? Right? Because there is a connection here, established by Peter himself. Right? That's why we believe that baptism saves, because that is the word of God. Whatever comes out from the word of God, comes out from the mouth, God is effective. Okay, now, this chapter 8, I think is something that we can think about, right? Now, I dare not, stretch my imagination too much. I follow what I have learned from the church. Okay, chapter 8, yeah? Now, that before they came out from the ark, Noah's released, birds. The first one is what? Is the raven. Yeah. I want to read that. Where is it? we read verse 7, yeah? Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters has dried up from the earth. Right? Meaning, when the raven was released, the bird did not come back. So, the explanation given is that, because raven eats dead body carcasses. Yeah. Right. So, obviously, when the water flooded the planet Earth, many people were drowned, obviously a lot of bodies on the surface of the water. Okay, now the second, verse 9, verse 8, he also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. Okay, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. And so, this bird came back, right? And then after a while, after 7 days, again, he released the dove. If you look at verse 11, now this time round, you find that this dove came back with a freshly plucked olive leaf, okay? And you find that this was found in her mouth. That's in verse 11, right? Now, so again, he waited for another 7 days. he sent out the dove again, which did not return again to him anymore. And that proved that what the water has been fully subsided. So, you know, Noah and the family, you know, could come out from the ark, you know, and once again, yeah, you know, start their life, you know, on the earth. Okay, there's this the description, yeah, given in this is the descriptions given in chapter 8, all right? First, it's raven. Okay, raven what? Eats unclean things, all right? Say this, Satan. Yeah. 1, 2, 3. Say dove. The first time is what? Came back because no resting place. Yeah. Second time. So with what? Came back with freshly what? Pluck. Olive leaf. And the third time. Now the gap in between is 7 days. Seven. What? No, the third time is what? The dove. Sorry. And did not return, okay? Okay. Now this is the traditional belief of the church. I'm going to tell you now. Now, for the first time, you know, when the dove was sent down. Yes. The permission was given to man. Where is it? Chapter 9. Eh? If you read chapter 9, verse 4, yeah? But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that its blood. Because chapter 9, verse 3 onward talks about man can begin to eat meat. I don't think the instruction is given to you. Right. Now, class, no resting place. And obviously we believe that the dove represents what? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. Now, and this is the OT time, and this is the apostolic time, and this is the TJC time. Right? Now, the only difficulties that I have is that, you know, when you look at the Old Testament scriptures, the Holy Spirit did live in people, right? Like the case of David, right? But we find that, yeah, in the Old Testament time, the indwelling of the Spirit is selective. So we say selective indwelling. In that sense, we find that the indwelling of the Spirit is not widespread. Okay, so I think this is acceptable in a way. Not everyone, you know, could receive the Spirit. It is up to God's initiative. But if God has decided to make this person to be the king, then the Spirit of God would come upon him, right? And he would be given the power to what? To do the work, right? Now, apart from that selective indwelling, you don't see the Spirit live in the life of the Old Testament people. Okay? Now, with this, with a freshly plucked olive leaf, yeah? I want to first find out what olive leaf mean, okay? Where is it? somewhere in Psalms, isn't it? Okay, we turn to anyone? There's one account in Psalms and Jeremiah. Okay, we turn to Jeremiah first. Jeremiah chapter 11. Alright, we read verse 16. Now here it talks about God's beloved, yeah? That's the people of God. The Lord call your name green olive tree, lovely and good fruits. Okay? Now this like the description given to the people of God. Right? That's why here it specifically mentioned what? Olive leaf. Right? Represent the chosen people of God. Now I want to read the Psalms. Yeah. I'm not sure if I can find it. Chapter 52. Psalms chapter 52. The book of Psalms, chapter 52. We read verse 8. 52 verse 8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Right? I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. So, you know, from this two verses, quite clearly we find that, you know, it is not wrong or incorrect to say that olive leaf represent what? Believers. Okay? Now, if you look at the time of the apostle, and we all believe that the Spirit departed from the corrupt church after the demise of all the apostles. Okay. Now, in a way, the establishment of the church in the time of the apostle has saved some people, saved some believers. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Right? Now, finally, you find that when the dove was sent out again, you know, the Spirit, the dove did not return, meaning, right, the church will be fully established until the second coming of Jesus. No. I think this kind of explanation is not without basis, right? Obviously, if you don't have the patterns of the sound word of the church, then you will not be able to accept this. Now, if we understand that, you know, this is how God would function in the history of man, then you find that this appears to be very reasonable, biblical, and it falls within the pattern of the sound words of the scriptures. Right? Now, so you find that because Noah's ark represents what? The church. If Noah's ark prefigures the church, then obviously we also understand that, you know, God is going to raise up, you know, different people in different time, you know, to accomplish His work of salvation. And obviously in the New Testament time is through the church. Yeah. Does it make sense to you now? Okay, now coming back to raven. Yeah. Now, if raven represents Satan, why did God send it out? I think the understanding is very clear. It gives us a very clear understanding that this guy here is under the control of God. Right? Raven is under the control of God. Meaning Satan is under the control of God. Now, I want to explain a bit more to help you understand. That's why I said when we read the Bible, we have to be faithful to the Bible. Very faithful to the Bible. And we must not allow, you know, our imagination to run wild. Right? Or we stretch our imagination so much that, you know, we cannot actually see the assigned meaning of the scriptures, you know, the message or the messages that God wants us to see. Okay, now, yeah, just to sidetrack slightly, digress slightly, how do we know that Satan is under the control of God? I just wanted to, this is what I share with the third and fourth year, because we are right now doing the book of 1 John. Okay, we turn to 1 John. Turn to the book of 1 John. Okay, 1 John chapter 3. I want you to read verse 8. Yeah? Now, he who sinned is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, the Bible clearly says that Satan sinned from the beginning. Okay? Now, how do we define sin? When we define sin, we need to look at chapter 3, verse 4, 1 John. Sin is lawlessness, meaning anyone who breaks the law of God, he falls into sin. And that is sin. So when the Bible says he sinned from the beginning, Satan sinned from the beginning, meaning he was the first one to violate the law of God. Okay? So quite clearly, this guy here is actually under what? Under the control of God. You get what I'm saying? Is it clear? My faith is very simple. This is how I read the Bible. I don't stretch my mind too much. Okay, that's the idea. I will come back to Genesis, yeah? Now we look at the second part of chapter 8. Okay, Genesis chapter 8. Verse 15, yeah? Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you." Also, you know, they were instructed to bring out what? All the animals. Yeah? Okay? Now, so Noah went out. Now, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took off every clean and unclean animal, clean birds, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Right now, here God was smell a soothing aroma, and so he said he would never again curse the ground for man's sake. Right now, I want you to bear in mind the last part of verse 21, because when we come to chapter 9, we need this part of the scriptures to explain. Okay, now. Verse 21, he said, "Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Okay, that is a very important message given. Right? That's why you find that after they have come out from the ark, they continue to sin again. Right? They continue to sin. Okay. Now, bear that in mind. Alright, now, we come to chapter 9. Alright? So God blessed Noah and the son, you know, and you find that God again said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." That was the initial intention of God, and God has not forgotten about it. So when Noah came out of the ark, and the same instruction was given. Okay, the same instruction was given. Okay, now. In this chapter, you find that God talk about man from now on can actually eat meat or eat the flesh of the animal. Right? Now, verse 4, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." Very clear, okay? Now, class, I think as the lesson progresses, we have mentioned quite a few institutions already, yeah? Just to help you remember. Okay, the first one is what? The first one is the Sabbath, yeah? Sabbath. The second? Marriage. Yeah, everyone remembers it. Number three? Where's number three?
No, not that. Clean and unclean, isn't it? The distinction between clean and unclean animals. Huh? Institution. I can. Institution in Genesis. Okay. The distinction. The distinction between clean and unclean animals. Number four, the eating of meat. And number five, blood cannot be consumed. Now you find that it's like the so-called the rules of God, the regulations, are beginning to develop. So we cannot say that in the time of in the times of Genesis, the law of God is not being fulfilled. Okay. Now when you come to chapter 26, then you understand what I'm saying. Okay, it's there already. Okay, this other thing, you bear in mind. Okay. Now, if I ask you, please list down, let's say, three or four institutions in Genesis. Then, these are the answers. Okay. Is that clear? Alright. Now, you know, in chapter 9, there is a very interesting description given, because it seems that the middle part of chapter 9 is about the prohibition against the shedding of human blood, right? Meaning you must not kill another person. Yeah? Now, if you look at verse 6 onwards, here it says, "Whoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man." Right? So, meaning, God like reinstated it very clearly. Yeah? What? Killing is not what? Permissible. Okay? Yeah, so, one more. So, you find that there's Ten Commandments. Yeah? Ten Commandments. If you look at it very carefully, it seems that to most people, the Ten Commandments actually only occurred in the time Moses actually is not. We can see traces of the Ten Commandments scattered all over in the book of Genesis. Understand what I'm saying? Yeah? Killing is is prohibited. Right? So we... Okay. What? Oh, it's the wrong words or wrong choice of words. Okay, now, so you find that, can you see now? The book of Genesis actually, what? Give us the idea of the law of God, yeah? So, okay, now, we'll come back. Now, here, in from verse 9 onwards, God made a covenant with Noah, right? Now, I want you to look at the covenant very carefully. The covenant is with you, with your descendants after you. Now, verse 10, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, for all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Okay, now, this one is actually the lesson for Revelation. You can't read my handwriting, please let me know.
I enjoy scribbling. Okay, now I want you to turn to Revelation, chapter 4. Now, let's look at the four living creatures. I want to read verse 7. The first living creature was like a lion. Okay, number one, four living creatures. Okay, number one is what? Lions, yeah? And the second?
Ox.
Hang on, the second creature like a calf. Okay. That? Eh? A creature, the face of a man. Okay, number four?
Eagle.
Okay, come back to Genesis. Chapter 9. Okay, now, look at the covenant that God made with Noah. You know the two verses we just read, yeah? Verse 9, it says, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you." You and who? And your family. This is what? Noah, is it? Noah's man, yeah? Noah and family. Human being. Okay, now, the next one. Every living creature's view, the birds. Birds is what? Which one is the bird? Eagle, isn't it? The bird. Okay. And then? What else? The cattle. Is it not a cattle? Yeah. And then? It's the beast.
Can you see how it corresponds?
You understand what I'm saying? Okay, now. So you find that, yeah? You know this covenant actually is the one. It's a covenant of peace, isn't it? Covenant of peace. Right? Now you find that these four living creatures actually was given the duty to bring about the covenant of peace to the entire world. Right? We find that the mind of God has not changed after the destruction of the generation in the time of Noah. God's mind remained the same throughout. You find that today he likewise born to save the world. So when he made a covenant with Noah and the rest, because he wanted to give humanity peace. That is the main idea. So you find that the idea of God, the purpose of God, yeah, was actually embedded in the book of Genesis. That's why we need to discover all this truth. So when you come to Genesis, it becomes very clear why a covenant is made. Not just for Noah, actually it's for the end time generation. Is that clear? Or have I confused you? Is that okay? No. So I think up to this point in time, you must have realized that the ark point to the church, that kind of stuff. Yeah? So you find that the Old Testament scriptures is about the grace of God, like what we have read in 1 Peter. So it points to the coming of the grace of God. And this is another example. Right. Right, we move on.
Now I want to read verse 12. Yeah, come. Verse 13. Yeah. Sorry, verse 13. I sent my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Now you find that rainbow is also mentioned in the what? The scene of the four living creatures. Oh, is there? It's actually there. Okay. Now we read the Revelation. Chapter 4. Where's the rainbow? Is the rainbow there? Verse 3, okay. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Right. Where's that? And it's like the purpose of God, yeah, is being magnified when we come to the end time. It's hidden. Sometimes we don't understand why did God want to make a covenant with Noah. Actually, it's with a purpose for us today. Is that okay? Understandable? Or am I going too fast, too quick? Not clearly explained, no problem. You can criticize, whatever. Okay, no. If you keep silent, I assume that you understand. Now, chapter 9. We come back, huh? Now, I want you to remember this, yeah? If you look at verse 16, chapter 9, verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creatures, all flesh that is on the earth. So according to Genesis, this is an everlasting covenant. But this covenant takes on a different dimension in the end time. Okay? It's not just about, stopping ourselves, from being drowned physically. I think more importantly, it is about saving our souls. Okay? Different dimension. Is that okay? So, I want you to think about this, yeah? Help me, if you can. Now, after Noah and his son came out from what? From the ark, yeah? Obviously, they started having their own children. We look at verse 19. These three were the sons of Noah, and from there the whole earth was populated. Now, okay, now read verse 21. Yeah? Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now, okay, this is a very unpleasant incident. Actually, it's a very sad incident that happened in the family of Noah. Now you find that according to verse 22, who actually was there when the father became naked? Who? Verse 22. Who was there? Hello. Hi, man. Now, for some reason, when Noah awoke from his wine, if you look at verse 25, whom did he curse? Whom did he curse? Eh? Canaan, yeah? Oh. Why? Is Ham was there? So why did he curse Canaan? Or is it because, when he awoke, he was still half drunk, he could not see very clearly. It's like, Canaan resembled the father, Ham, so he cursed the wrong guy. Can that be possible? And why? Why? Anyone? If A has done the wrong,
then why curse his son? Why curse his son? If this guy has done the wrong, then why curse the son? Anyone?
Spiritually inspiring. What do you mean? Oh, you mean God revealed to him? Is that what you're saying? God told him to curse Canaan. Can you speak louder so that the class can hear you? So he saw, but he didn't do anything about it. But he saw the nakedness. And why curse the son? So you follow my line of hypothesis. What? Anyone? Okay, forget about this first, we'll come back and discuss. Yeah? Now I want to ask you, is it acceptable to drink? You drink? You can hurt your mind? Clear. In the U.S., what is the position of the church? Up to you. You can't drink. For health reason. Now, aside from health reason, just like it's for pleasure, like you drink it like a beverage. Is it acceptable? Not recommended. Okay. What about Newcastle? Do you drink? Oh, not anymore. So you're transformed now. Very good. What about Edinburgh? You don't drink water? Okay. What about Paris? You do? Okay. So what is the position of the church? What do you think is the best way forward? Is it wrong to drink in the first place? Is it wrong? It's not wrong, yeah? Okay. It's not wrong to drink, but what is moderation? Some people, one sip may not too much and knock him out. How much, how much is too much? But then that is a sin already. You get drunk. Drunkenness is a sin. Is it okay? And obviously in the UK, we also encourage the youth not to drink. But we don't condemn anyone who drinks, but there's no need for us to follow people who drink. You know, the thing is, sometimes you find that when non-Chinese people start joining the church, they don't take Chinese tea. It's not like us with Chinese tea, yam cha. But their beverage is what? Wine. Obviously, we'll tell them that you must not get drunk. But for us, why do we want to drink? Why do we want to drink? So, if there's no need to drink, then we should abstain from drinking. Right? Well, because you hang out with your friend, you know, you're in the pub or whatever. That's not very good. It's risky, dangerous. Now, obviously, we said, yeah, to drink is not a sin, but we don't recommend, you know, especially, you know, people to drink outside, okay, to drink in a restaurant, to drink in a pub, or whatever. But we don't. Okay. Now, I just want to show you a few verses about the danger of drinking. Where Proverbs? We turn to Proverbs, chapter 23, I think. Okay. 23. Okay, 23, yeah? We read from verse 29. Okay, now. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contention, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your hearts will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have bitten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? That's why we don't encourage people to drink, because sometimes it's very hard to control, right? You know, that's why especially, you know, we always encourage our sisters, don't drink outside with your friends. It's very, very risky, especially in this sinful world today. Because, you know, you never know, the world is so wicked they can drug you altogether. Put some tiny pill inside and finish. Right? That's like we have been saying, your friend must come from the church. You get what I'm saying? Right, don't mingle outside, you know, like you don't know God at all. Yeah, so many cases, you know, all the time, people drug you, put something in the drink, that's it, you finish. And you will never wake up again. Okay. One more passage, huh? Where is it? About drink as well. Chapter 31, there's one. Proverbs, okay? Proverbs chapter 31, we read. Obviously, it's a piece of advice given by the mother of King Lemuel. Okay, now look at verse 5. Verse 4. It is not for kings. O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Now, you know, some people argue, saying that this is to be given to, you know, the king. But spiritually speaking, we are the kings in the kingdom of God. Is that not true? So we need to know the law of God very clearly so that we will not pervert the justice of God, so we will not err in our life. So we stay, what? Conscious. Right? That's why we don't recommend. But again, we said that if someone drinks, you cannot condemn him or her. But again, you don't need to follow the crowd. Right. Do you drink? Oh, not anymore. So you're a changed person. Oh, well done. Thank God. Hallelujah. Right, say a silent prayer. Amen.